To him who has loved us and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord that forms a portion for our sermon text this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of Genesis, starting at verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and even give you a son by her. Yes, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of many peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to someone who is 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, let Ishmael live in your presence." But God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son for you. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Yes, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him very greatly. He will become the father of 12 chiefs, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear for you at this set time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, dear sons and daughters of the King. Since today is Father's Day, I wanted to start off the sermon with a nice quote about fathers. There are many nice ones out there. You might see some today on social media, I would assume. The one I liked the most was something that Mark Twain once said. He said, "When I was 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have him around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. I think I was about 6 or 7 the first time someone told me, "My father can beat up your father." In the moment, I think I greatly disputed that. It's something that many children say after all, but it really is quite ridiculous. I didn't even know that kid's dad, nor did he know mine. So why was he so sure of that fact? And why was I so sure that he was dead wrong? I think it's because how we see our fathers. Isn't it strange how those opinions can change? When you're young, your dad is the biggest and the best. He's the one who defines what masculinity is. Most children probably think what that boy who talked to me thought. But then most children, they grow up a bit more and they think more like Mr. Twain did. And then that opinion changes once again. The way that we view our fathers really depends on where we are in our lives. We live in a time when fathers are taken for granted or aren't even necessary. Many fathers walk out. Or there are families with two mothers or two fathers. But that's not how God set up the family. It was meant to be a union between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. If there's no father in the family, well, that family is going to have its struggles. Another quote I came across while looking up Father's Day's quotes was one from Sigmund Freud, who said, "I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection." Now, that was a man who did not believe in God and thought that religion should be replaced by science. And even that man could see the importance of a strong father. No matter what your family history is, whether you had a father growing up or not, whether you had a good relationship with that man or not, your father is the best father, world's best dad. How can I be so certain of this? Well, because we all have the same father, the Heavenly Father, the Lord. A good father is giving. He is wise, and he leads by example. Our Heavenly Father is all of these things and more. This Father's Day, then, let us first give thanks for that great Heavenly Father, the world's best dad. We pray, O Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Our sermon text this morning picks up where our sermon text last Sunday left off. Last Sunday, we saw how God promised Abram that he would make him a great nation and give him the promised land. In the next chapter, the chapter before our text, Abram tried to help that promise out along. His wife was barren. She heard what God said to her husband, so they figured it was by another woman that this promise would be fulfilled. She gave him her handmaiden, whose name was Hagar. Hagar conceived and gave birth to a son, one Ishmael. Needless to say, this was not a good situation. Sarai resented Hagar, and Hagar looked down upon her mistress. Abram did not stop his wife from treating Hagar harshly, and so she ran away. It took the Lord intervening to bring Hagar back home. It was a very messy family situation. But here in our chapter, God reissues the promise he made to Abram on a number of times, and this time he includes his own wife, Sarai, in the promise as well. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and even give you a son by her. Yes, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of many peoples will come from her." In last Sunday's sermon, I kept tripping over the name Abram. For me, it's very hard to say Abram and not to just say Abraham. In the preceding verses before our text here, God changes Abram to Abraham. Abram, the name, means exalted father. Abraham, on the other hand, means father of many nations. God gave the man a new name, one that would always remind him of the promise. And Sarai also gets a new name, no longer Sarai, but Sarah. The difference between these names is sort of disputed. They both mean princess. Perhaps Sarah means my princess. God gave her a new name to signify her part in the role she would play in that covenant promise. Both names would now get an extra H in it, a letter of God's own name, Yahweh. God gave them new names that reflected what he was about to give them, the promise of a son, and gave them a new name to signify their role in him and his kingdom. Fathers are giving. Many fathers are the provider of the family, the breadwinner. This, of course, is not always the case. Many fathers stay at home. But a father does not just give by earning money. He gives time to his children, and this is just as valuable, if not more so. What has your father given you? Maybe you can't think of something specifically that your dad gave you. Maybe you can. Maybe he gave you so much over the years that it really is hard to just narrow it down. But when it comes to your Heavenly Father, he is the definition of giving. Jesus made this point abundantly clear when he said in Matthew 7, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" It's a great point. God gives us everything. Think about that for a minute. Everything we have has been given to us by the good and gracious hand of God. We like to think that we have what we have earned, but God gave us the talent, gave us the opportunity, gave us a prosperous country. God gave us a family, an education. God gave us everything. James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And look here what God gives these people. Look at the promises he made here once again to Abraham. He promises him a son, and also this time to Sarah. Even though they were old, they would be blessed and they would conceive. These promises would be how all the other promises would be fulfilled. He also promises them royalty. Kings of many people would come out of Sarah. This was a royal blessing. It's customary on Father's Day to give our dads gifts. They often fail, of course, to convey the gratitude we feel for these men. What is a set of golf clubs compared to the gifts your dad gave you your entire life? But what gift could we ever give our Heavenly Father who gave us all things? There's nothing we can give him that he has not already given to us in the first place. And that's the thing about the gifts of God. They keep giving. This blessing here of a baby boy would indeed produce a great nation, one of which another baby would be born to, Jesus. While descendants of Abraham and Sarah would indeed produce kings, multiple kings, this king would be different, better. The King of Kings, the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. He was the greatest gift ever given to mankind. He would give us the gift of his blood, the gift of your salvation. A father is not just revered because he gives. They give us something that is more valuable than anything physical. They train us. They raise us. We learn from them. They teach us how to live. This is the Father's greatest charge and his most monumental gift. Scripture says about this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." A good father is wise. But here, Abraham, the father of us all, does something not so wise. 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to someone who is 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth?' And Abraham said to the Lord, 'Oh, let Ishmael live in your presence.' But God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son for you. You shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" Not only did God rename Abraham and Sarah, he also gave their child, not yet born, not yet conceived, a name, Isaac. Isaac means laughter or he laughs. Often this gets attributed to Sarah's reaction to this news. In the next chapter, when she is told this by the Lord, she overhears it in her tent and she laughs. This thing displeased the Lord, and the Lord asked Abraham why Sarah laughed and what was her thinking. For the Lord then said to him, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But Sarah is not alone in her laughter here. So too Abraham laughs. He, in fact, falls on his face and laughs. Sometimes we cannot help but laugh. The promise, from a human point of view, I guess, was laughable. Who gives birth at 90? Laughing isn't inappropriate in and of itself. There's a time for it, certainly, and there's certainly a time not for it. We don't really know what Abraham's motivation here was for his laughter. Was this disbelief or just a laughter of joy? I'm not sure. But whatever it was, this wasn't a joke. This was a gracious and glorious promise. What is truly laughable, though, was Abraham's idea here that he puts before the Lord. Once again, he puts before the Lord the disaster of the plan that he came up with. He said, "Oh, let Ishmael live in your presence." No doubt Abraham loved his son Ishmael. Even though he was not by his wife, he was still Abraham's son. Abraham wanted to help along the promise of God, and Ishmael was the result. But God's promises don't need our help. Oftentimes we get in the way of those promises. We mess them up. For instance, justification. God tells you that your entire sins are forgiven by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, by his free grace. Just an awesome and an incredible promise and gift. And what do? We go along and we think we have to help that promise by performing good deeds somehow earning it. Or God tells us that the bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ and forgives you your sins. Again, another awesome, incredible promise from your Lord to you. And what do? We go about it and we try to rationalize it, try to think about the process. Let the word of God stand. It does not need your help. You need its help. It was only natural for Abraham to be concerned about Ishmael, and the Lord would bless him. His descendants would be great as well. He'd be a father of 12 chiefs. He was blessed, but the world would not be blessed through him. That blessing would be found in the covenant made to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac. It was through the wisdom of the Lord that salvation would come to mankind. That wise plan of salvation would be through the miraculous means of an old couple giving birth. Not only is your father good, giving, and wise, he also leads you. He leads by his word and promises, and he leads by example. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear for you at this time, set time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. To all the fathers out there in the congregation, what is the proudest moment you ever had as a father? Well, that's a hard question to answer, probably. Maybe it's when your son graduates from high school. Perhaps it's when you walk your daughter down the aisle. There are many events and milestones in our children's lives that provoke a godly sense of pride in fathers. For me, it probably is the moments when my children came into the world. They say there is no pain quite like childbirth, but the fathers also suffer at that time as well. I just feel the eyes of my wife rolling when I say things like this. Not saying that this is in somehow the same. I'm not saying I suffered the way that my wife did. But it's not easy to sit next to someone who you love and watch them suffer. Husbands tend to be able to like to do things, to fix things, to be proactive. But there really isn't anything you can do to help out your wife in labor. You can be encouraging, you can be there for moral support, but there really isn't much you can do. Personally, it was really hard for me to be in the hospital and watch my wife suffer while our children were being born. Perhaps that is also part of the motivation for Abraham bringing up Ishmael. Pregnancies become more precarious the older you get. This is just a fact. The term geriatric pregnancy today is used for any woman who is pregnant when she's over 35. It really is an insulting term. But think about Sarah. She was 90 for crying out loud. You could see why this provoked laughter. How hard would that labor be? But the Lord would be with them. He would get them through it. He would bring about the salvation of the world through it. All good fathers are leaders. It's part of the job. As you become a husband, you become the head of the family. It's not to say you call the shots, make all the decisions. Rather, you are the overseer of the spiritual welfare of your family. You are to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. You do that by bringing them to church, by devotions, by being active in their Christian education. It's a lifelong endeavor. The problem is that fathers, well, we're sinful. We fail at being fathers just like we fail at being husbands or sons. We try to set a good example, like Jesus did, try to reflect Christ's love, but we come up incredibly short. But it's okay. Why? Because we have the world's best dad, God. God is the ultimate leader. He leads us from the moment we come into this world. He gives us his word. It instructs us in the way that we should go. He gives us his love. That means he gives us law and gospel. He gives us the structure of his law, which tells us the things that we should not do and the things which we should do. Then we, as stupid and sinful humans, disobey that law. Then he leads us in repentance. He turns us around. It's not something that we do by our own strength or reason. Rather, that's a God-worked act, repentance. God does it. After he leads us to repent of our sin, to turn from our sinful ways, then he shows us his unending love. That love is on display in all of Holy Scripture. Jesus lived that perfect life of love, service, and sacrifice. He is the ultimate example of how to live and how to love. We try to follow Jesus, and we fail. Then we see him on the cross, dying for us. Then we see him defeating death for us on Easter morning. We have hope and life in the covenant that God gave Abraham here. It's not just for him, as Romans 4 said, it also is for you. It is fulfilled by his Savior, by your Savior, by Jesus. And it is a glorious promise and gift for all of us. My dad could beat up your dad. It's a claim that many children make, but it's based out of how they view their fathers. It's a claim that the man in their life is very strong. But beating up another person does not really show strength. It's just a foolish, childish notion. The real show of strength is not in the physical prowess. True strength is revealed in love. We all view our fathers in different ways depending on where we are in our lives. The longer you are around your father, the larger the chance is that you start to see him in a lesser light. This is natural because of the reality that is mankind. Maybe there comes a day when all of a sudden you can beat your father at that thing that you never could before. The illusion that dad is Superman eventually falls away for all of us. But not with the Heavenly Father. There's never a moment when he becomes inferior. The more we know about him, unlike our earthly fathers, the more impressive he is, the stronger he is. We have no right to be in his presence, let alone to be called his children. But a blessed baby made that possible for you. It was Isaac, to whom the Lord would establish his holy covenant with mankind, and then it was Jesus who would become the fulfillment of that covenant promise. He would die so that we could live. Now we are God's children, adopted in the blood of Christ, and can call upon our Father for anything. Your Father is giving. Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Your Father is wise. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Our Father leads us on earth and leads us to heaven. Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In God, we have the world's best dad. Our Father loves us, sustains us, and gives us eternal life. To your Father, greatest dad ever, to him alone be praise. Amen. Please rise.